this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. We trust that you will enjoy today's message and that it will encourage you to grow deeper in your relationship with Christ our Savior.
Good evening, church. It's great to see so many faces on a long weekend. For us Gautengers, this is normally the time we duck and dive to other provinces of milk and honey, I suppose. But truly no better place to be on a Sunday evening than the house of milk and honey, and to be in the Lord's house. Tonight, I trust this will be a fairly short message. You know, I'm more and more convinced as time goes on that the devil himself desires this one thing, and that is for God's people to be half awakened and then left to themselves to fall asleep again. You know, with hundreds of people on a weekly basis coming to the saving knowledge of Christ. If we look at the church universal, it's undoubted that there's large groups of born-again Christians sitting in church that is unfortunately suffering from, first of all, biblical illiteracy, and the second thing is culture-accommodating lifestyles. You know, there's nothing wrong with that. That is the state of ourselves as we come into church, as we come into the body of Christ, and we come in wounded, we come in broken, and that's fine. So within the body of Christ, there's certain things that are just not in place yet. And the Lord's fine with that. But for us as a group of believers, this is something that we need to keep in mind and offer ourselves the opportunity to constantly assess how we train other people and train ourselves to be true followers of Christ. The church changes the world not by making converts, but by making disciples. And it's having an understanding of that we grasp the truth in the Great Commission that we see in Matthew 28 from verse 19 that says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you." A lovely mandate, a commandment given to each and every one of us. A lot of times we read this and our head goes discipleship. And discipleship is a buzzword in the church of God. It's something that I'm just going to share with you out of my own life again tonight. Something I've been spending a crazy amount of time on trying to figure this discipleship thing out, because there's value to it, there's importance in it, and for me to be effective in that, to be effective in the Great Commission, I need to understand discipleship. I need to understand God's heart for discipleship as well. And then I can sit for long periods of time, and I shared this as well. I always feel like a fool when I share this, but I was set on writing my first discipleship book. I got as far as chapter 3, round about there. Things started getting murky after that. Stem from me realizing that what I thought discipleship was and what I viewed in discipleship didn't necessarily tie up with God's heart. And when you start doing things, and let me call it fabricating things, that is outside of the will of God, you're going to run dry. All right? Your time's going to run up. You're not going to have enough to write about. You're not going to have enough going through your head until you come to that place where you lock with God's heart for it again. And all of a sudden, you know, he pours into you. He fills you up again. He offers you something new insight into this. There's nobody better than one person to learn this straight from. Coach Jesus. I suppose the best person to turn to when you want an understanding of something like this, something so important. But But before we climb into today's word, let me pray for the word. Close your eyes with me, please. Father, this afternoon we praise you and we glorify you. Lord, we thank you for your faithfulness in our lives. We thank you for your desire to come and meet us, Lord, to deposit in us and to pour your goodness out into our lives and in our hearts and in our minds. We thank you for your word, Father, something that is so easily accessible, something that we can open and truly connect with you and see you and get to know you and understand the things of your kingdom through you just bringing and illuminating your heart and your desire to us through that, through the text. We thank you for this privilege today, Father. We honor you. We come and we lay ourselves at your feet and we say, Lord, fill us, give us insight into your heart, for that is what we desire. And we glorify you, we praise you this evening in Jesus' name. Amen. And you can turn with me to Matthew chapter 1. I'm going to read from verse 16. And as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." They immediately left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little farther from there, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were also in the boat mending their nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and went after him. You know, this is a passage of scripture that we read. We find it in three of the Gospels. We read it, and normally when we're done there, we stand in absolute awe and fascination by the commitment and the faithfulness of these set of brothers. Yeah? You know, we read the script and we see something so great and so powerful, and it hits me off my feet. Jesus walks by the Sea of Galilee, and there's boats out there, there's fishermen in the boats, and he basically walks past and approaches him and says, "Follow me, I will make you fisher of men." And at the blink of an eye, they drop the nets. They stop doing what they're doing. They leave everything and they follow Christ. Unbelievable. You leave your heritage, your culture, your upbringing. You leave everything you know, literally at the blink of an eye, to pursue a new life in Christ. I've read this passage of scripture many times and went on. You know, I started giving this a bit of thought. Started thinking a bit about what I'm reading. I want to ask you all tonight, if you give this specific scenario some logical thought, does it make any sense to you? The way I read it is Jesus, a stranger, walking past the Sea of Galilee, calling people. They leave everything and follow him. Does that make any sense? Can any of you relate to something like that? Because I can't. How? What makes you put down your nets? What makes you stop doing whatever you're doing and follow someone that you don't really know, you don't know anything about? Doesn't make logical sense. And I always try to put biblical things in context of modern times. And take a walk with me to Cork Bay Harbor in Cape Town. I want you to picture this. Someone walking in Cork Bay Harbor. Any of you know Cork Bay Harbor? Some of you do, yeah? Great place, nice place in the Cape. Walk among that boats. Stare a few of those fishermen in the face and approach them, and you're going to have to speak their lingo. I apologize for this now. That is where my roots is. And you greet them in their local way. I'm not going to do it now. I'm not going to get started tonight. I'm so wanting to do it, and I'm just don't. But let's bring it back. And you approach a group of fishermen. And you say to them, "Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men." How do you think that's going to work out for you? I'm seeing two things. Empty bottles of Paul Perlet being thrown towards my head. Paul Perlet, if you don't know what that is, it's a can about this size, sweet wine in it. It's quite popular out in the Hout Bay, Cork Bay area. Secondly, you'll most likely be met with an ode, a love poem, in dedication of your mother. I doubt very much that you will get a very positive response. I need you to see this, because this verse doesn't make sense to me. What makes them drop everything and follow Jesus? Could only be one thing. That could not have been their first meeting with him. It's impossible. Impossible at the first meeting and not knowing someone to do something like that. Turn with me to John. I think it's chapter 1 from verse 35. Again, the next day, John stood with two of his disciples, and looking at Jesus, he walked and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." One of the two heard John speak and followed him. And followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah." And I want to place this passage of Scripture in context for you. John the Baptist went out proclaiming Christ, preaching repentance, speaking of a Messiah that was about to come, that would follow him, that would do things greater than him. John the Baptist had disciples, he had followers. Scripture says here that one of those followers was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. And at some stage, Jesus walks past John and John utters something. He says, "Behold the Lamb of God." These two disciples that's with him hears that and they follow Jesus. Because right there, connection is made. They've been with John, they've heard John speak, proclaim the Messiah, and now John says, "Behold the Lamb of God." They make that connection. This person must be the person John was talking about. You see who that Andrew is, Simon Peter's brother, the same Andrew that Jesus called out of the boat, the same person. This, however, happens before the Sea of Galilee episode. Shows you that this was not the first time that these people have heard of Jesus. Something deep down inside says that this was not the first time that they saw Jesus. I really believe that they heard Jesus before. Jesus' Galilean ministry started some time before that. That ministry comprised of him preaching in the synagogues. In the book of Luke, it even says that he performed some miracles before he met them at the Sea of Galilee. So Jesus was into the swing of his ministry. He was preaching to the multitudes already. He was already preaching the message of truth to so many. And it's important for us to understand that, because when we look at this out of the context of discipleship, it's this exact example that leads me to the first strand of discipleship, something I'd like to call the crowd, the multitudes. If you could stand up here now and look out at what I see, that's exactly what I'm talking about. Crowds, multitudes, a modern day church congregation, a church setting. That is the first point of discipleship. Before Jesus could call anyone into a place of following him, he needed a platform to be able to speak into their lives, to reach out to them. Jesus speaking to the multitudes lays a foundation for something extremely important in the process of discipleship. Because that word of truth and that word that Jesus speaks over people, proclaiming the kingdom of God, that brings about the most important thing, is a change of knowledge. In the same way, when we sit here week in and week out, irrespective of who's talking, what they're talking about, if in Cork Bay Harbor, makes no difference. Sitting here has the same value. Hearing God's word being preached to you brings a change of knowledge. And I really want to encourage you that what gets preached from up here is God's word. It's not the word of any mere mortal or any man who's standing here communicating with you. If it wasn't for God dropping this in me, I can't speak for anyone else, I would have nothing to offer you but a smile and a dance. You need to understand that God uses this corporate setting to lay a foundation, to bring about a change of knowledge. And, an understanding of the kingdom, an understanding of His desires. It's a place where we pour out the Word of God and people hear it. They hear what God is saying to us. And He starts establishing a platform in each and every one of our lives. That's where discipleship starts. Right here, in the service. In the same way it started among the multitudes. That's where Jesus started discipling people. This thing is crazy. So, every time I talk, I get like a backlash here. I'm going to jump off the stage. That's going to block it. We trust the Lord for that. But you see how important it is to understand that Jesus preaching to the multitudes at the beginning, there was a reason for that. Establishing that foundation offered Jesus the ability and the opportunity to walk alongside the Sea of Galilee and call people. Now it makes sense. Walking next to the sea, seeing Andrew, Simon, Peter, right? Follow me, I'll make you fisher of men. It's knowing and understanding something of Jesus and of the kingdom, something that was laid in their lives through corporate conversation or through corporate teaching, that gives them the ability to put down their nets and to say, right, I see something in this man, I heard something from him that I can go with. There goes my net, yeah, come. The same thing with James and John, sitting in the boat mending nets. They leave everything. They leave their father, they leave the servants, they drop the nets and they follow Jesus. This brings us to what I like to believe is the second strand of discipleship. We're going to call this the soul. This is the calling of the 12. Jesus laid a foundation, I believe, in the majority of those lives before He physically called each and every one of them. As the 12 was called, at some stage, a deposit was laid before the calling. But now Jesus is in a position to call an intimate group alongside Him and say to Him, come right, follow me. I love the way Jesus engages them. You know, his use of words is, that's why, and I don't want to pull out the Cork Bay slang right now, but you know, when you move to the next strand of discipleship, which we call the soul, you need to be able to speak their language, right? You need to be able to connect with people. And Jesus does this. Speaking to fishermen, He approaches them with something in a manner which they could understand. They catch fish every day. They understand that. So for them to understand what Jesus' intention is, He brings it into the context of fishing. Come follow me. I'll let you fish men. Something different now. We're not after snook or kabeljauw or those fish anymore. We're going to catch men now. Come with me. And they understand it. They click that. And automatically, there they go. You see, the soul, Jesus' heart and intention there is to bring about a change of behavior. Speaking to the multitudes and speaking to the crowd brings the change in knowledge. You must remember that in the same way Jesus spoke to the multitudes that I speak to you tonight, there is, I suppose, no opportunity for any feedback or opinion right now. As I'm talking to you, you don't have the privilege to put up your hand and say, Sean, keep quiet, I want to say something. This is a critical thing, not necessarily for us, but for when Jesus ministered to the crowds, because that's a time when the crowds and the multitudes learn to keep quiet and accept the Word of God, accept what's being said to them. There's no negotiation, there's no fighting against it. This is the Word of God, so we sit and we receive. That's it. We take in. The Word of God washes over. Now when you're in the soul, here you're engaging people. Now it's not a group or a multitude of people. Now Jesus is sitting with 12. Let's take a look at this 12. Seven of them. At least seven of them. Fishermen. We got this understanding that Jesus called people that was already in relationship with each other, that understood each other and did business with each other. And that's good. There's agreement. There's understanding. There's a relationship that already exists that would work in the kingdom as well. But it wasn't all moonshine and roses. Matthew, a tax collector. That's an interesting bloke. If you know a bit about what that entailed in those days, to take a long story and cut it short, Matthew was seen as a traitor in the eyes of his fellow countrymen. He collected tax from his own people for the Roman Empire. So that is me taking from you for someone else. He was seen as a traitor in their eyes. Who's the other good example? Simon the Zealot. What was that? What is that all about? Is that a title that he's carrying around with him? Yes, good. We can see it as a title. What was a zealot? It was a political revolutionary, if I can call it like a biblical Julius Malema. Just trying to get you to understand where we're going with these people. You got someone in the eyes of his own people is a traitor. Then you got someone else who's standing up for Israel, who's trying to push the Roman Empire out. Can you see the clash of interests all of a sudden? Then you've got some other people who are general tradesmen. This is a mixed bag of individuals that Jesus had. It wasn't all fishermen. They didn't all understand the kabeljo and the mending nets and things like that. They come from different backgrounds. So you've got a group of 12 diverse people following Jesus. We don't grab much insight into how the relationship was within that 12, but I promise you it must have been interesting. Let's go back to Cork Bay again. 7 fishermen sitting around a braai on a Saturday night. Yes, I've had the privilege to see that. Not everything is business and moonshine and roses around there. That is that's an interesting combination of people. This is of the more working class and maybe less educated type of person that we're busy in. And I'm got nothing. There's nothing wrong with that. We love fishermen, right? Captain Fish Market wouldn't work without them. They're so necessary in our lives. But what I'm saying, even when you've got a common goal like that, not everything works out. Now, throw some other people in there that's completely different and diverse. And I want to say to you, all of a sudden, we see something here that looks a lot like something we know today. Anyone want to take a guess what that is? I'm hearing the crickets. I just heard that crick, crick. Eh? This looks a lot like small group now, doesn't it? A group of people who's absolutely diverse. Some has got something in common. You've got some people that just doesn't necessarily fit in. But all of a sudden, here you are and you saddle together. And we tell you, life happens in small group. Interesting. Life happens in small group. I want to show you tonight how life happens in small group. You can see where I'm going with this. What I'm trying to paint for you out of discipleship. Jesus sits with a diverse group of people. And that group is to bring one thing, a change in behavior. That's necessary. You have 12 people that's completely different. You need to establish something in their lives that's going to change the way they do life. Jesus leads from the forefront and he does that himself. What does he do? He models to that 12 perfect living. Right here, I promise you, church, is the only biblical model that I can find for discipleship exists at this point. Jesus walked, 12 followed. That's it. Jesus walked the road and 12 people tailed him. What did they do? They watched him. I love the wording in Matthew 28. If we can bring that slide back. Make disciples of all the nations. Teaching them what? Teaching them to observe. We tend to overlook that one word, observe. That's the Great Commission. You make disciples. You teach people to observe all things that I've commanded you. That is to get someone to look at you. Yeah, someone to focus on you. Someone to see what you're doing. Jesus modeled that. That's all Jesus did. Jesus walked. They followed and they watched. It's what I like to call the show, tell, release, and supervise method. That's how Jesus worked with them. Jesus went and he did life. He lived his life as a man in flesh. And he had this 12 diverse people just watching everything that he's doing. Once the watching comes to a certain point, Jesus says to them, right, you do now. You see, Jesus showed them something. He showed them something about life. He modeled something to them. Every time he did this, he explained something to them. He had his own unique way in explaining it. But he showed and he offered explanation. Showed, offered explanation. Eventually, the time has come to say, right, you do. I now release you and you do the works that I'm doing. Jesus never walked away from them. He stayed with them because he supervised those works. Every time when those disciples were finished doing something, they had their point of return back to Jesus. Always feedback, always assistance, right there. Here we see something so pure and something so perfect within a group of 12 people. What do you think would hold that 12 people together? These things, you know, I've been saying to you, I'm reading scripture with a different mindset. 12 diverse people following Jesus, what holds them together? What's that adhesive there? What's the binding agent between that 12? Something is illustrated to us in this. A lot of people will say Jesus is the binding agent. Yes, we know that today. They didn't know that. Those people following Jesus didn't actually have a cooking clue who he was. Didn't necessarily actually really believe in him either. Some things were established in their lives a lot later. We know Jesus was the adhesive agent. They didn't know it. Something kept them together. That's what the Lord wants us to see. Is when you start doing life together, when you drop everything you know and you take up a life in Christ and you start doing that with someone, I start walking this road with you. Within a short space of time, something is going to grow between me and you that nothing can separate. You must remember that this 12 gave up everything for this. They gave up the things that they know. Matthew knew how to collect tax. Andrew knew how to fish. They don't have that anymore. They give up everything to engage in life with the 11 next to them. I promise you, a bond forms between that people that can't be broken. That is the adhesive agent. Doing life together, something happens. When we say that life happens in small group, I want you to draw this context. This is the same thing we're looking at right now. A lot of us can testify of that. When we realize that this is not about us, there's a greater cause, and I engage you in fulfilling and achieving that cause, we get a unity, a supernatural unity between us that can't be broken. The more the disciples went out and did life, they had the opportunity to glean from Jesus, from the very best. Yes, Jesus had strategy in telling them, I'm done now, you do it. Why? So that they could glean from each other. What a better way to learn. To be in a group of people, and you're doing something, and I'm standing there, and I'm watching you. Not everything we see is going to be godly, but I can promise you a large portion of it is. When our hearts is right, as theirs was, focused upon the kingdom, upon serving the king in this group, when they looked at each other, they could see something in each other. They could glean off each other. All of a sudden, we see a love for each other being formed. They start valuing each other. You would not do something out of your norm or out of your comfort zone with someone wholeheartedly if you did not learn to value that person. The next thing we see is they learn to value each other's contribution. 12 diverse people. Everyone brings something different to the table, but yet this 12, which later becomes 11, stands the test of time. 11 of them stand the test of time. I believe is they've seen value in each other. They valued each other's contribution, and that is the agent that holds them together. And when you continue to do that and you come to a place where you value the person sitting next to you and what that person has to bring to the table, you're going to upgrade yourself to the next level. And I'm going to have to explain this one very, very, very carefully tonight. The third strand of discipleship is what I want to call the core. Biblical terms, the core consisted of Jesus' inner circle, Peter, James, and John. I need to explain the inner circle to you. The inner circle was not an exclusive club. Jesus never favored that three more than the rest and said to them, within the 12, you're a special group. All right? So you walk, but you three are special. That was not Jesus' heart. That was not his inner circle. A lot of times we think that's what the core is, yeah? The ones that came close to him, the ones that had that perfect relationship with Jesus, you couldn't tear them away from each other, the one that's sitting with his head on Jesus' chest. Yeah, that's, according to us, that's a good place to be. That is when you're in the heart of things, when you're at the core of things, that is when you're the chosen one. Yeah, when you become Neo, you're the chosen one. Boom, you're in the core. Now, Jesus' core never worked like that. They never got promoted to the core. I needed to understand what the core was, what the inner circle was, when the 12 or the 11, they ended up there and they became 12 again. We'll stick to 12 for now. When the 12 does life together, and they learn to value each other and value each other's contribution, something develops between that 12 that can't be broken, and that is called love. You're going to love each other. You're going to become family that were brothers to each other. What did the core get founded from? The core was founded from people that could go from doing relationship with each other to loving each other. The core consisted of three people that understood the heart of God, that understood what God was busy with. The core consisted of three people that knew that throughout this entire process, it was never about the works. It was about the community. And when their heart could switch over from mere relationship, doing small group with each other, to a place of love for each other, you're now in the core. The core was not an exclusive club. The core was being drawn to the heart of God. So when I talk about the core in discipleship today, people, this is not an elite group of individuals. This is not a leadership circle. This is not a group of district leaders or a group of pastors that feel they may be better than someone. It's got nothing to do with that. The core of discipleship is when we have the ability to move from a place of relationship to each other where I see you as my brother and my sister and I love you. I love you as a person. I love your contribution. Because when you come to that place, you've aligned yourself with the heart of God. You're going to be in God's core. This is not about a church core. It's about God's core. You see this transition, this moving over. A lot of people think heads move towards the core meant that Jesus gave them special privileges. Show me, where in the Word of God was there one-on-one discipleship? Jesus sitting around the table with Simon 6 hours a week, discipling him like that. Never happened. Not a biblical pattern. The core has got nothing to do with someone pouring themselves out into you. That's called mentorship. Mentorship in the kingdom of God, a dangerous, dangerous thing. Why do I say that? What gets imparted in the mentorship process? The person gets imparted. When we spend large amount of times mentoring each other, the mentee receives from the mentor. I do this every day of my life in the secular world. I mentor people. So I see the value of mentorship. It frustrates me. Makes me want to leave what I do every day. Because the one day when the mentor isn't there, the mentee can do nothing. That too is dependent on each other for a large portion of time. In the secular world, people, it works. Mentorship is a buzzword. You come alongside someone. You pour your everything into that person. Everything that sits inside of you, you pour into them. You raise them up. You come alongside them. The only problem is for a large portion of time, the mentor needs to stand alongside the mentee. That can't be the recipe for discipleship. Because in discipleship, what we impart is Christ. So when the discipler comes alongside the disciple, and the discipler falls away, the disciple walks. He's not dependent upon the one who disciples. He's dependent upon Christ, because that's what you impart in discipleship. A lot of times we take something like this and And we draw context to something like discipleship in worldly terms. People, I do it as well. I've been doing this for a long time, trying to figure this thing out. But I promise you that formula, it doesn't work in the kingdom. We need to impart Christ, people. Discipleship is not, it's not a program that someone does. And you attend this program, and when you're done there, boop, tick box, cool, I'm discipled. Discipleship is really what we see in the Word of God. Jesus walks 12 follows. We see it today. Yes, we don't have Jesus walking anymore, but what do we have? We have how many sitting in this hall tonight? 100. There's 100 people walking here, and I can follow. That is discipleship for me. That is understanding what Jesus was busy with right here. He lays the foundation for the change of knowledge. What sits up here needs to change. He brings a group of people together, diverse as ever, engages them in a way to bring a change of behavior. Through that change of behavior and doing life together and starting to appreciate each other and appreciate each other's contribution, they lock onto the heart of God. They understand what God is busy with. They become what I now call the core. You have a change of heart. Once you come to that place where that love is established between each other, your heart changes. Your heart towards each other changes. I've got one more scripture for you. John 13, verse 34. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you may also love one another. By this you will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Can I ask the band to come up, please? The band's shocked. I'm done. They can't believe it. The band really doesn't need to be shy now. There's a reason why the message is short tonight. Because we need to give God opportunity to work in hearts. Yeah, God can't work in people's hearts when I'm talking. That's like someone blowing a hooter. Beep, beep, every time God wants to do something, this fool over here is busy talking. But they're so shocked. They went to the shop. Look, they're back. I'm only teasing. I'm teasing, guys. Maybe I'm sorry, I should have warned you that tonight we're going at a different pace. You know, many people in the modern church today claims that they've never been discipled. Where my notes go, so I better be done. Because I wouldn't know what to say. Thanks, Delaney. A lot of people in the modern church today claims they've never been discipled. If I give that some thought, that could be true. Could really be true. It still, however, depends upon what is your view of discipleship? What do you see discipleship as? At a stage I've asked a group of core leaders. I don't think they'd mind me sharing this. A group of core leaders that sits around a table with myself and my wife, and we do life and we do church together. And I'd ask them to think and to tell me when I say the word discipleship, what picture goes through your head? And I'm not interested in what picture goes through their head. What I want to say to you is, it depends on what do you define discipleship as. That's going to help you understand if you've been discipled or not. And a discipleship is not a Christian discipline. Discipleship is not a course. It's not a book we do. There's no tick box to discipleship. Discipleship is a Christian lifestyle. And now I've search God's heart for a very long time to show me an element of discipleship. Why did I do that? Because that's what God wants from us. At the beginning, I said, the devil desires nothing more than for God's people to be half awakened, than to be left on your own, for you to fall asleep again. He loves it. Something like that happens when we miss what we're meant to be doing. You know, we call to disciple people, to lead the new generation that comes into the church to this place of wholeness, to the place where they meet with God's heart. Us as current believers in the church, we have an obligation to progress to that point. I said that the church doesn't change the world by making converts. You don't change the world by making converts. You change the world by making disciples. This is at God's heart. It's the Great Commission. It's a command that He gives us. Go and make disciples of all the nations. What is He wanting us to do? You see why I'm sitting at God's feet with this? Because it's God. How can I do this? I'm human. I'm me. I've got a whole lot of Sean in me. I can't offer anyone anything here out of the depths of myself to become anything closer to what you are. It's impossible. But for long, I was looking at discipleship through the glasses of work. Discipleship was a course, it was a tick box, it was a program, it was a book. You do this book with me, you discipled. You do this program with me, you discipled. But it fails every time. It fails. There's no fruit in that process. Because God is showing me that discipleship is not a discipline, it's a lifestyle. You live discipleship. Everything you do, every single day, breathes discipleship. Through this entire journey that I've taken with the Lord, He established three things in my understanding. Discipleship exists in what we do week in and week out. I drew reference to the crowd, the congregation. People, I want to say to you, this is the forefront of discipleship right here. We need to see that. We need to acknowledge that. We need to acknowledge that when the Word of God washes over us, He lays the foundation for discipleship. Jesus could never approach the 12 if this never happened. This is where it all begins. The second strand of discipleship, we're blessed to have it. We're blessed to have small groups. Perfect biblical model when we look at what we're doing. Every church is doing it, just about every church. Because they understand that life happens in small group. Jesus works in small group. Small group, the next place for discipleship. The thing is we're only going to see small group as discipleship, and we're only going to receive discipleship at the small group once we come to a place where I learn to value the person sitting next to me. You know, this is one of the hardest challenges for me. I'm just being honest with you tonight, church. I couldn't do this. I couldn't value everyone that was sitting next to me. And I struggled in my heart for some stupid reason. At times I feel I'm better than people. I've got more to offer. And I look at people, I think, yes, what are you going to bring to the party? I bring it all myself. You know, it's like, seriously. I got all the lays with me. What are you bringing? You're bringing pretzels. We don't do pretzels at this party. And I'm being serious with you because now I'm sharing my heart with you. Please do laugh. And I want to loosen up the spirit, but I need you to understand that I'm speaking out of the depth of my heart now. That is how I viewed people coming alongside me. And now the Lord says to me, yes, you discipled. You just need to learn to get it right. Because you're sitting in a hub of discipleship. You're sitting in a live hub of discipleship. All he said to me was, don't you dare tell me you're not discipled. Because you're not discipled because you're not putting in the effort to be discipled. And now my heart starts changing towards everyone in this church. Because God came and he sticks his hand into my heart and he gets me to understand that until you value each and every single person sitting in this congregation, until you value them for who they are and you value what they bring to this party, you're going nowhere. And all of a sudden, my train of thought needs to change. I need to dig deep. No matter who you are or what you are, when I sit next to you, I need to look deep inside of you because you're special, you're created in God's image, you've got a purpose, and you're in my life for a reason. Discipleship is my duty to find out what it is that you bring to the party. Why? So that I can take what I have and come and bring it next to you so that we can do kingdom together. That is what discipleship is. Discipleship has got nothing to do with works. It's got everything to do with heart. We need to understand what God wants from us. And I realize more and more that the Word of God is so, so, so simple to understand. We make it so complex. But the Word of God is literally, it's about relationship. Relationship with Him, relationship with each other. That's what discipleship comes down to. Discipleship is not about works, it's about doing life together. Discipleship is, it's a team sport. Consists of every single one of us sitting here. It's a team sport that brings about three things. A change of knowledge, a change of behavior, a change of heart. When your heart changes is when you come right up alongside Christ. Once you find yourself in that place, you can say to yourself, I'm sitting in the core. You're not in the core of any group. You're sitting at the core of God's heart. That's what it's about. I love what Jesus says. It's by this that you will know you are my disciples. The love you have for each other. No better definition than that. That three changes in our lives is going to change everything we see around us. And it starts right here. And it starts in this group. For church to find success, we need to find success in this. We need to find success in discipleship. This church will grow, and our small groups will grow, our lives will grow once we grasp God's heart for discipleship. And it's really all just about heart. Can I ask you to stand with me tonight? Father, this evening we truly thank you. We thank you, Father, for just coming, settling things in our lives, giving us a better understanding of what you desire from us. I thank you, Father, for your faithfulness and in stirring in the depths of our heart. Lord, that we may come to a place where we value each other. We value each other's contribution. Lord, and build upon that to a place where we become a nation that loves each other. Authentically loves each other the way you love us. Father, I thank you for settling in our hearts and understanding that the Christian disciplines are not always about work. It's about grasping your heart. Your heart and your desire for our lives. So we thank you tonight, Lord. We pray that you will continue to do a work in our hearts, that our hearts may turn to each other, that we may truly come to a place where our hearts turn to each other, where we see each other through your eyes. When we look at our neighbor, our brothers and our sisters, that we see your perfect creation, and that we honor each other and we love each other, that your kingdom may truly be established in our midst. And we give you all the glory for that. And this, so I'm going to ask you to just remain in an attitude of worship. When I was preparing for this morning, I needed to come to a place where I pour my own heart out before God once more, and he needed to do things inside of me, and he showed me a picture that I believe has a lot of relevance for us as a church and for the church universal. In this picture, there was dark clouds hovering over town with terrible weather. And then the hand of God comes and slowly starts removing, parting the clouds and removing these clouds from over the city. And a bright light, a lot like the sun, just pushing into that city, penetrating that city deeper and deeper and deeper. That's crazy. And the Lord drops in my thoughts the words of a song. And I've got no ability to sing. And those words are, His love is deep, His love is wide, and it covers us. His love is fierce, His love is strong, it's furious. His love is sweet, His love is wild, and it's waking hearts to life. And in the midst of that picture, I see that very words play itself out. That around this dark clouds, God is saying, my love is deep and it's wide and it covers you in the midst of all of this. The storm that beats down on us. He says, my love is fierce, it's strong and it's furious. And the love that I have for you has the ability to remove that from you. And when I've removed that from you, and my face radiates down on you, and you see my light, and you see my face, and you see my heart, my love is sweet, you can smell it. My love is wild, you see it around you, things change. My heart's going to wake you to life. Simple words out of the very heart of God. And He says that my love will wake you up to life. It's in the same way that He loves us, we need to learn to love each other. This is not easy. But we need to do it. We need to learn to do life with each other. The only way we can do this is allow God to pour His love into us. It's His love that wakes us up. It's His love that caused that stir. It's His love that's going to turn my heart to each and every one of you and any person sitting next to me. It's God's love for us. Again, first and foremost, God's love for us. Secondly, freely we receive, freely we should give. With the same heart that God gives us that love, we should show it to each other. So we're going to dismiss tonight's service. Before you run out, if it's your first time here, please do stick around. There's coffee and tea outside. Please come and enjoy that with us. For those of you whose furniture in this house, please enjoy the coffee and tea with each other as well. God bless. Have a phenomenal week. But before we do start moving, I do believe that tonight there's some individuals that just needs to come and stand face to face with God once more. And just allow God to come and drop that light and that love into us. And it's something that the Lord does in our lives that changes us towards this. We just need to come to Him and acknowledge what sits inside of us, to bring it into the light with God and allow Him to bring change. Now, I believe that very words of that song that I spoke now, I believe God wants to sing that over you, that you truly understand the love that He has for us and the love that He desires us to have for each other. So God bless each and every one of you. Have a phenomenal week. We'll see you again next week. If God's speaking to any of you, if there's any prayer requests, anything that the Lord's laying upon your heart, we're gonna have some facilitators up here. We're going to pray with each other. We're going to trust the Lord to break some deadlocks in each other's lives tonight. We're going to trust the Lord to turn hearts towards each other tonight. We're going to trust the Lord for something fresh and for something new in our lives. If that is you, or you need any sort of prayer, you can come forward. To the rest of you, God bless you.
For listening to this message from Shofar Christian Church, we believe that it was time well spent establishing God's kingdom and proclaiming His glory in your life. For more information, call us on 012-362-1363 or email us at pretoria@shofaronline.org. You may also wish to browse our website at www.shofaronline.org or find us on facebook.com/shofarpretoria. There is